Well, that song is what I'm going to talk about today. It may not be a question you're asking, but it's a question I'm going to answer. So let's pray before I go any further. God, thank you for giving us time to slow down, time to think of things that we maybe wouldn't think about someplace else, time to hear things we wouldn't normally hear, and maybe tonight, maybe just do something we didn't even think about doing before we came in here. I pray you'd help my words to be on target and exactly what you want your people to hear. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. We're going to have more singing in a bit. We're shifting things up a little bit today. Hey, everybody, my name is Brian. How's everybody doing today? Good. We're in this series on questions, deeper questions. Now, questions are important, like if a tree falls in a forest, does it make a sound? You know, that's a important question. If my wife is talking alone in the forest, do I still lose the argument? That's another question. If I don't take a pic and post on Instagram, did it really happen? Like, man, I'll tell you what, last week I had the most Instagram-worthy week for a long, long time, but I'm on a digital fast, as are a lot of us, and just didn't go up there. I assume it still happened. It's really fun getting into a different rhythm with things, and hopefully you're enjoying whatever your digital fast looks like, or you can still jump on in. Anybody can jump in at any time. There's plenty of time left in Lent. Well, the question we're looking at is not about trees and forests and digital things. Today, we're looking at the question. It's actually a series of questions that I get rather frequently, or we get rather frequently. I would just bundle them together. And they go like this. Is it okay for a Christian to get a tattoo? What about drinking? Can someone be a Christian and drink? And what about tobacco? All these sort of things are lumped together. And let me just, this is not the question we're looking at today. I'm going to tell you there's a deeper question underneath that. But let me just tick these three questions off real, real easy just so you're settled. Like, yeah, it's a good one. So first of all, tattoos are fine so long as you're not worshiping an ancestor. There's one verse in the Old Testament that talks about no tattoos. It's the context of that people would have tattoos to a dead relative they would be praying to and worshiping. So if your tattoos aren't that and you're worshiping the one true God, good, you're fine. No words on tattoos. Now, unless you're going to get like 666 tattooed your forehead, that's probably a bad idea. Alcohol. There's no prohibition for alcohol in the Bible. There's a lot of cautions. Because for a lot of us, it's a huge danger area. We need to stay away from it or be very, very, very cautious if we're in it. But Jesus did have his very first miracle was turning water to wine. It was real, legitimate wine. The wine steward who was there said it was. So if Jesus turned something into wine, then it is okay. It's okay to have alcohol moderately. Obviously, drunkenness is not a good idea. And then as it relates to tobacco, tobacco is interesting. Because tobacco isn't mentioned anywhere in the Bible. The other things are, nowhere in the Bible is tobacco mentioned. I had a good bit of emails and like wondering, what was that all about a few months ago when I reenacted John McClane from Die Hard? Yes, we realized and learned after that question, is Die Hard a Christmas movie? Yes, Die Hard is a Christmas movie. We learned that. We put that one to bed. But just because I want to poke the bear a little bit, let's replay exactly what I did what bothered some people. Here we go. Man, God bless America. Smoking in church? Oh, how good it is. So there you had it. I have two tattoos, if you haven't noticed. And I'm no stranger to tobacco either. It's interesting. If I had a cigar in that clip, no one would have bothered at all. Like, because cigars are okay. You know, when I say cigars are for people who don't have the guts to smoke a cigarette. That's what cigars are for. I don't care who you are. That's funny. I made that one up. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was the most influential pastor in the early 1900s, had the largest church in England, and would do open-air meetings all over the place. And people would flock to see him and hear him. And so when he went to places, there was a corps of press staff that would interview him. In one of his press conferences, he was a cigar smoker. And they said to him, they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how is it you can defend your use of tobacco by having a cigar?" And he said, "Well, anything done in moderation, nearly anything done in moderation, is just fine before our God." And the reporter asked a follow-up question, said, "Well, what would moderation not be?" And he thought for a moment, and he went, "Two cigars at the same time." I like the little humor there. I like that. Now, this is important to understand. There's two aspects of our body. The deeper question of these questions is this: what role does my body have play in my spirituality? That's the deeper question. We ask these surface ones, but the deeper question I want to ask today is, what is the role of my body in my spirituality? Does God care about my body? What does my body say about God? What does my body, how I'm taking care of it, say about my relationship with God? In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 40, I looked at the verse prior to this last week. I'm going to look at the next verse. It's when Jesus is praying right before he's arrested, tried, and crucified, and he invites his friends, his disciples, to pray with him. And let's look what happens in verse 40. "And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Peter, come on, man. I need you. You're my buddy. And I'm asking you to have a prayer meeting for an hour with me. You couldn't like hang for an hour? You keep falling asleep? And he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is one of two ways the Bible talks about our flesh, our flesh. And Jesus, when he talks about it here, he's just talking about our physical prowess. He says, we want to do something. We have desires to do something, but our flesh is weak. We want to run a marathon, but our flesh is weak and we can't. We want to pray, but our flesh is weak. Our stick-to-itiveness, our attention span, whatever it is, we want to, but our flesh is weak. Our flesh, our literal, actual flesh. The Bible was written with the backdrop of ancient Greek philosophy. The Bible is actually written in Greek. It was written to Greek-speaking people, or at least translated for Greek-speaking people. And the ancient Greeks, they were very influenced by Plato, who was one of the greatest philosophers of their time, of all time. And Plato believed that our body was matter that was not really true. That our body wasn't valuable. That what was really valuable was in heaven. There was a replica of our true body, and this is a poor image. So he literally taught, like, there's a chair here. You think it's a physical chair. It is a physical chair, but it doesn't matter because there's a replica of this chair in the spiritual realm, and that's really what's valuable. The body isn't valuable. Flesh isn't valuable. It isn't important. Perhaps some abused this during the Industrial Revolution, took advantage of the environment because, after all, the physical doesn't matter. Others abused this, or at least let it infiltrate their worldview with God and their spirituality by believing the body is bad, the body is evil, which is what led some early monastic monks to flagellate themselves and beat themselves. It wasn't just that they were punishing themselves for sin, but they were beating their body as if, my body doesn't matter. I don't care about my body. It's nothing. It's about my spirit. Then along comes the Bible when Plato has this philosophy and writing to Greek people and completely flips it on in its ear and gives it a totally different twist. 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19, it's not a different twist. It's just clarifying what God has always spoken of in the Old Testament. But this is a New Testament passage that says this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you're not of your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." This verse says, this is not just only not flesh, like low flesh. This is actually a temple. Early Christians were asked, well, where do you go to worship your God? We don't have a temple. What do you mean you don't have a temple? Well, my God lives here. I receive his spirit and he lives here in my temple. The early followers of Christ were trying to keep up with their Judaism. They never really wanted to leave their Judaistic cultural history. And when they came to see Jesus as the Messiah, they started getting kicked out of the synagogues and were banned from the temple. And they certainly didn't like that because kind of that was part of their cultural identity. But at the same time, it didn't kill their faith because they realized that the temple was nothing. The Spirit of God wasn't the temple. They possessed the Spirit of God. When Jesus dies on a cross, I'm going down rabbit trails. Are we okay for rabbit trails and for a little bit of depth here today? I'm gonna bring it in just a minute. You just got to understand, if you come to know Christ, and if you come to embrace life the way God sees, you're standing in a deep, long stream. This is not some interesting spiritual philosophy that's just kind of been created in the last 100 years or something that's popular now. I stand, maybe you'd like to come with me, in a very deep, cool stream. They would say, I don't have to go to the temple because the Spirit lives here. When Jesus died on a cross, the Bible makes it really clear that in the temple where they believed the Holy Spirit lived, that God, there's a curtain that separated like the inner sanctum of the temple where the priests and the hyper-holy people could go from the regular Joes, and the regular Joes couldn't go in there because they weren't good enough because that's where the Spirit of God, so they believed, lived. And God miraculously had angels, or however he did it, rips that thick curtain, a really, really thick curtain, rips it from the top to the bottom. It's like God himself is ripping it as if he's saying, let's be done with this foolishness that I live in buildings. Let's just be done with this. God lives in people. You know how amazing that is? It totally switches the narrative of like, what can I eat? What can I put my body to? What do I want in the temple? What do I want in there? Do I want a pack of cigarettes a day in there? Probably not. Do I want a chocolate cake every day in there? Probably not. Do I want a whole bag of cheese curls? Probably not. You know? But the question behind the question isn't like, what's the healthy thing for me? What do I want to do? The question is like, what's the best, most honorable use for my body? Because my body, if you become a follower of Christ, he deposits his spirit in you, and the spirit lives inside of you, a temple. Do you understand how important that makes you? You understand that, therefore, when you go into a room, if you've ever been this way, if you go into a room, you're not just a person who steps in with another worldview, you're a temple that possesses a God that's going into a room. That's how important you are, and that's how important your body is. Your body, in actually many ways, is sacred. Now, having said that, I'm now going to flip the switch to another part of flesh, which I'm going to spend the rest of my time on. I'm not talking about this anymore. We've settled that for a moment. But I want to talk about the other aspect of flesh that's talked about throughout the Bible that if you don't understand what's being said, you might miss it. The other aspect of flesh is the spiritual inclination that we have to be about ourselves and not be about God. The default mode of pleasing myself instead of pleasing God. The drive I have to be about my own stuff and my own feelings instead of God's stuff and God's feelings. The flesh is that aspect of us that's more more spiritual, it's emotional, it has drives. And it influenced us big. Remember, I heard the old tune, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? Not true. Wrong! Mrs. Rankin, my first grade teacher, was the first person I remember saying that. And I said, oh, okay, that's good. People were picking on me, or I can't remember what they were saying. I remember I was crying one day about something someone was saying. Okay. I didn't really understand what she was saying. And now I know, she was wrong. I don't know if she knew she was lying, but she was lying. I've had a lot of broken bones. I don't feel them anymore. Sticks and stones break my bones. I've had two broken arms, I've had a broken finger, I've had broken toes. I broke my collarbone. You go, what's that bump? It's a permanently dislodged broken collarbone. I got all kind of broken stuff, and they heal, and I don't think about them. It's fine, I move on. But man, I've been called names, and it still hurts. I've been gossiped about, and it hurts. I've been accused of things, and it hurts. There's been sarcastic things that might have been said to you, and maybe it still hurts. You know, sarcasm comes from the Greek word for flesh, which is sarx. That's the word, sarx. And that's what sarcasm does. We laugh, but if we're the butt of it, it actually tears at our flesh. Our flesh means that immaterial aspect of ourselves. It tears at us. It hurts us. The Bible talks about our flesh as being in opposition to and fighting against the spirit that you may or may not possess. So three categories we're going to spend the rest of our time on: spiritual awareness, spiritual discipline, and spiritual declaration. Hopefully what I'm just saying right now just made you aware of something. Oh, okay, so there's a reason why it's so hard for me to do the right thing. Yeah, of course there is. It's your flesh. And all of us have the problem. Little babies have the problem. Doesn't matter what color you are, what income class you are, what your education level is, what your age is, where you were born, anything. All of us have this spiritual condition that's called sin, and it's this battle that rages inside of us between our flesh and the Spirit of God, our natural human tendencies, and the things that God wants us to actually do. And we can see in the physical realm, there's a bunch of things in the physical realm that actually mirror things in the spiritual realm. Let me explain a few for you. One is physical sex. We know sex can be very, very physical. And spiritual intimacy. The Bible talks really clearly about sex, intercourse, being for a man and a woman who have committed to one another, and they've declared it in front of a bunch of people, and they've made a covenant with one another. It talks about that again and again. And one of the reasons why we might not like that, and one of the arguments is, well, it's just my body. It's just my body. I'm just lending my body out. It just feels good. That's kind of a platonic philosophy. It's just my body. God doesn't care how I'm using my body. It doesn't matter what I'm, what do I keep pointing to my crotch when I talk about it? Stay away. Keep hands away. Keep hands away. It's just my body. Well, yeah, that's what the flesh wants us to believe. The flesh wants us to believe that there are no spiritual ramifications for what we do sexually. And actually, when we have sexual intimacy, if you ever are blessed to have sexual intimacy with a husband or with a wife, it can be amazing. It's not always amazing. It's not always amazing for every couple, but it can be amazing because what's happening in the physical realm is mirroring what's happening in the spiritual realm, where I've declared you and I are one, and I've proclaimed it to everybody there is, and I gave a vow in front of people that I'm with you, and I'm looking at you, and I'm committed to you right now. See how the physical mirrors the spiritual? Also, physical nourishment and spiritual feeding. We know that our bodies need to be nourished. We need so many calories. We need the right vitamins. We need whatever. Our body needs to be feeding this way. And this is also the way our prayer life is, or our spiritual life is. Our spiritual life needs nourished. It needs things that come into our life. One of the reasons why we do camps around here isn't just because it's really fun to detach. That is great. But it's also a reason to get nourished. By the way, time is running out for couples camp. If you are a married couple, I'm just telling you, there's nothing better you're going to do all year than come to this year's couples camp. It's going to be amazing. We've made a lot of changes. I have friends of mine who lead, they do what's called Family Life Ministries. They're the top rated speakers on marriage in the country. They travel around the country. I've known them for a long, long time. They got a radio show, a podcast. Dave used to play for the Detroit Lions. They're amazing. They're going to come with us that weekend, Dave and Ann Wilson. It's going to be freaking amazing. I'm just telling you right now, your flesh, if you're married, your flesh is saying, oh no, I don't want to do that. Your flesh is going, oh, I don't, it's just too complicated. I can't find. You know, if who's your favorite artist? Luke Combs, T-Pain, you know, who? Someone didn't say Sugar Hill Gang, did they? No, whatever you're, Justin Bieber, whatever. If I told you in a couple months that person was coming to base camp to do a set, I promise you, you would change everything in your world to be there because your flesh wouldn't fight it. But your flesh, if you're married, your flesh will always fight building into your marriage. Your flesh only wants you to be validated that your way is the right way in your marriage. Your flesh always wants to win the argument, and you just think your life would be better, the marriage better, if your spouse would just do what you say. If your spouse would just think like you, that's what your flesh says. And that's why many of us never build into our marriages doing anything, because our flesh doesn't want it. And I'm telling you, if you want something spiritually different, you got to do something physically different. And that includes get your rear end to couples camp. I'm telling you, it's car camping. We've made it easier for you. Just get there. You will be thankful. Can I have some applause from people in our rooms who've been to couples camp? How great you. But there is a spiritual feeding process where you choose to do things to grow spiritually. We're going to talk about communion in a couple weeks. We're going to have communion. That's a physical thing. And it actually feeds us spiritually. There's the Crossroads app, or if you have your paper Bible, it's reading the Word of God. It's getting spiritual nourishment for yourself. We are not spiritual. We are not physical beings with spiritual properties. We're actually spiritual beings with physical properties. You were wired for the spiritual world. You are wired to operate in it. And you do, whether you like it or not. But sometimes when we have the handles, the right handle holds, it can make a difference for giving us actual success. Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See how they're not talking about gratifying the desires of the flesh, like gratifying your need for chocolate. It's not talking about that. It's just talking about this part of you that wants to rebel against God and be all about yourself. I'll read it again. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Apostle Paul says this another time in the Bible. He says, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do." Why is that? That's still true for all of us. Why? Because we all have this common condition called the flesh. Even if you came to know Christ, your flesh is still wreaking havoc on you. It's like a chicken. I've never done this myself, but from what I understand, if you take a chicken to the farm and you cut its head off, it still runs around and squawks. It's dead, but it's still running around making a mess. That's what happens when Jesus comes in your life. He kills the works of the evil one. You are his instead of the evil ones, but he still has this muscle memory of running around squawking and trying to make things messy. That's what the flesh does. And so the way we come against that is spiritual disciplines. See, sometimes we don't want the answer to questions. Sometimes we just want the basic question. Can I have a tattoo or not? Yeah, so I'm giving you the deeper questions, the questions that really matter. Whether you have or don't have a tattoo is not going to impact your spiritual life. It's not going to impact whether you get to heaven or not. It's not going to impact you having a peace that passes all understanding. It's not going to impact whether you have a power that's beyond your normal flesh. Doesn't at all, but we're fixated on these like moralism questions. There's a place for them, but let's just understand they're bottom level questions. The top ones are these things. Like, what do I have to do to have the life that I actually want? What do I have to do to experience God in full color? What do I have to do to have a power that goes beyond the power of my flesh? It's doing things like praying. So proud of our church. We've got these old school prayer meetings. just fuddy-duddy prayer meetings happening on Monday nights during the digital fast. There's no music, there's no video, there's a printed sheet to follow what we're doing, and there's a person up front. I did it at Oakley 2 weeks ago, I did it at Eastside last week, and then there's just praying, being led in prayer. Now, there's not a lot, as far as the size of our church is concerned, there's not a lot of people who are there. We have a very, very big church, and I knew that, I expected that. I expected that because the flesh doesn't want to go to a prayer meeting, that's why. We say, well, it's boring. Well, maybe, but the flesh doesn't want to do that. Just too hard for the flesh to stomach it. But what is so good is we have 500 people the first week with all of our sites, which is great. And what was really great is the second week it was 600. So we grew in our prayer. 20% more people said, hey, this is pretty good. I kind of liked it. I love that. And it's not that I love things that are attended well. I love that it grew because people went, I got nourished here. My spirit got nourished. You're here at a crossroads right now, wherever you are, whatever site you're in or experience with friends in a coffee shop, wherever you are, you're here. And I think you'd agree, you're getting nourished. And there's legitimate data that supports this. Let me read the results of a study from the National Library of Medicine. Large, well-designed, longitudinal research studies have indicated that religious service attendance is associated with greater longevity, less depression, less suicide, less smoking, less substance abuse, better cancer and cardiovascular disease survival, less divorce, greater social support, greater meaning and purpose in life, greater life satisfaction, more charitable giving, more volunteering, and greater civic engagement. What's all the greater? Religious service engagement. Well, we call that going to church. And your flesh will always fight you going to church. Always. But there is something, and this is just the research, this is just the data. It's not my opinion with an axe to grind and a few Bible verses. The research is abundantly clear. Something happens when you come into a communal environment with a bunch of people who are worshiping God and singing together. And even if you don't believe what everyone believes and sing what everyone's singing, you're in a different place, just being in that environment helps us. It blesses us. Why? Because something in the spirit realm is being fed. Your natural autopilot setting and my natural autopilot setting, the default programming, is always going to be me. Me, the favorite topic there is, me. And me is not God. And the longer I go inside of myself, that's what my flesh wants. Just look at my flesh. Look at my finances. Look at my problems. Look at my pains. Look at the wrongs that have been done to me. Look at this. Look at what's going. Look at my thighs are too small. Look at my. Just go inside. See everything wrong with you. With what's going on. You're not going to God. You're not looking at God. You're looking at yourself. You call it a self-improvement program. It's flesh management. You're trying here. And it's a fruitless endeavor because you'll never satisfy your flesh because your flesh exists to piss you off. That's what it exists for. Your flesh exists to frustrate you. That's what it does. That's why you'll never make enough money. You'll never be thin enough. You'll never be successful enough. You'll never be accepted enough because it always wants more, 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 more. Not more of God, more of me. And it doesn't work. And I'm just calling out what we all know. This is the way it is. And I'm telling you, the way this is the spiritual roots of what we ignore and we don't pay attention. The war of our flesh against the spirit. The flesh makes excuses. Well, it's your truth. Flesh makes excuses. Well, I can't receive that right now. Flesh makes excuses. I'll get around to it. This is just not the right season. That's what the flesh does. The flesh does anything it can to not be dealt with. Again, I'm not talking about my body flesh. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of my life that's negative, this affliction that I have to be about me and not be about God, be about selfishness and sin and not be about holiness and righteousness. And if any of this is starting to ring true for you, you might be ready for the third thing, which is spiritual declaration. It's when you understand these things, you go, you know what? I'd like to go a different way. I'd like to do something different. We have an opportunity for a bunch of people who've signed up for this, who are going to do this. And there's others who came here today, and you just came to have a kind of a good time. And guess what? God has some different intentions for you. You have the ability to declare that you want to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. You have the ability to declare that you want to stamp out your flesh by baptism. Now, I like baptism. I like infant baptism. I was baptized as an infant. My mom and dad did a really good job. They said, hey, we want to bring our little kid into this church, and we're going to baptize him. And I don't know exactly what they were thinking when they baptized me. I haven't had a deep talk about it with them. But I know what I was thinking when I had my kids baptized. I baptized my kids when they were little itty-bitty babies. Some people, Crossroads Dedicate, we give you the option. You want to baptize, you want to dedicate, you know, how can we work with you on this? They both mean basically the same thing. It is this: the parents are saying, we're committing that we want to bring this child up in the faith, and we want to make a declaration to the community to that. And so the community sees we want this child being built into and spoken into by this community. That's good. It's wonderful. It's healthy. It's why we do it. But that's different than all the baptisms of the book of Acts, which is after Jesus left, which were people who came to understand Jesus, and they said, ooh, man, I do not agree with my flesh. I do not like the way my life is heading. I don't like it at all. I need Jesus, and I need to eliminate the flesh. I need to crucify that flesh. I need to kill that flesh. Just as Jesus was killed in the flesh, they say, I need to have my flesh killed. That spiritual aspect of me being against God, it needs to be eliminated. And that has nothing to do with infant baptism. That has to do when somebody says, you know what? I want something different. You know what? I'm not going to keep going the way that everybody else goes, which is towards themselves. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go the way of God, and I'm going to declare, I'm going to take a stand, and I want to eradicate the flesh. I want to drown the flesh. I want to leave it in the watery grave. I am done with it. And though I may still squawk and run around like a chicken that's had its head cut off, though I don't expect to be sinless, though I expect this to be an ongoing battle the rest of my life, doggone it, I choose to be different. I choose Jesus. I choose God. I choose to stand out, and I choose to stand above my flesh, and I choose to stamp it out. I choose to drown it. And I don't care who knows it. I don't care how uncomfortable it makes me. I don't care who sees it. I don't care how wet I am. I am done. I'm done with it. And I'm declaring myself right now. In the book of Romans chapter 6, this is what it's talking about when it says this. Do you know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you know this? You're baptized, your baptism, he died, you die. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So I want to go his path. His flesh got crucified. And the same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised him from the dead gives life to your mortal bodies. So just as the Spirit brought him back to life, so I'm going to trust. When I die to my flesh in the bottom of the watery grave, I'm going to trust. There's going to be a fresh filling of the Spirit, and he's going to come, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. For, verse 5, for if we have been united with him in death, yes, you must be united with him in death. You cannot just add Jesus to your life. You have to be united to him in death. If we've been united to him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Again, the physical life of Jesus, the spiritual life of Jesus, equated to our physical journey, to our spiritual journey. He does this, we do this. We know that our old self was crucified with him. That is our flesh. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think I've done a bit of disservice to our church over the past many years, and I'll tell you what it is. I think that I think that we have given many of us a nice spiritual experience with baptism without the understanding of the spiritual weight and magnitude of it. I think a lot of us, when we've gotten baptized, we were just adding Jesus to our life. Just want to add him to my life. Had no intention of declaring war on our flesh. I think a lot of us, when we got baptized, we just wanted to end a go trip in a nice way. Had no intention of things changing about our life and declaring, I am done with my flesh. I'm going to fight it tooth and nail by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're going to start adding something different. It starts right now. We're going to do what the early church did. What the early church did was they would not just ask a question like, who's your Lord and Savior? And the person would say something like, Jesus. That's always the right answer. Jesus. And I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that. But first, we're going to ask another question that goes to whether or not you want to be done with the flesh, whether or not you are declaring independence from your flesh, whether or not you're willing to renounce your flesh. Everyone who gets in the baptism will say, we've talked with them about this, they're going to be asked two questions. The first question is this. Do you renounce sin, the works of the flesh, and any allegiance you have to the powers of this world? And they will say, I renounce. Get that set. Because two things are happening. You are renouncing. You are declaring yourself. You are drowning something in that pool. And then you are coming back to life. Because who's your Lord and Savior? Jesus. He baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, this is not symbolic. It's not symbolic. There is, for many people, a real concrete, tangible thing that takes place, and it takes place inside the person who says, I am choosing for nothing to control me anymore other than Jesus. I am choosing that I don't want my normal life plus Jesus. I am choosing I want a different life, and I want a different leader, and his name is God. And it's not Brian. It's not Jill. It's not Tanika. It's not whatever. I choose that. So we're going to have a great time worshiping. We've backloaded the songs today. We're going to worship. And while we worship, we're going to see people renounce and get baptized, people who were prepared in our auditoriums. And some of you are here, and this is your time. Right now, it's your time. It's your time right now. Stop it. First step for you is to say no to your flesh. Like, no, I am not going to listen to you and make a passive mistake. This is serious. Like, if you want this kind of life and you can't decide to get baptized, you don't want that, I promise you, your life will not change because no other decision you're going to make in your life is going to be any easier than this one of renouncing and having people support you. I would love that for you if you're the kind of person who wants spiritual change. And if you are, we're going to have all of our community pastors right now are going to come up and give you the instructions for what happens in the room. And we're just going to celebrate and have an amazing time connect with God and witnessing flesh being killed and spirit coming to life.